Colossians chapter 3, and we will pick up our text in verse 16 of Colossians 3. And let's pray tonight. We, you know, those of you that have been following Pastor Saeed, we need to pray for him as that, you know, things are escalating a bit. However, you know, we want to pray for his release, but we all also recognize that God may have a different plan. I can't help it but think of the Colossians and the different people that were praying for the release of Paul from prison. And Paul goes, hey, you know what? God's using me, man. People are coming to Christ. So we just need to pray for God's will, and we can pray for his release, and but leave that up to the wisdom of God. We need to pray and lift up his family. I'm sure this is a very difficult time for them, and as he, you know, as he has been moved into a, from what I've read, more brutal prison. There's a bunch of murderers there. But what happens if, like, there's a revival in the prison, they all get saved? You know what I mean? So I'm kind of torn there. You know, I don't know. So for his family's sake, though, we need to pray. And of course, we don't want any harm to come to him. So let's just join together in prayer for him. Lord, we come to you and we lift up this whole situation to you. Lord, we know that you are a sovereign God, the sovereign God. And Lord, you open doors that no man can shut, and you shut doors that no man can open. And Lord, as difficult as it is for us, and I'm sure far more difficult for his family to think about, Lord, what could happen and what could go on there, Lord, and the brutal place that he's been moved to, Lord, we know, God, that you have a plan and a purpose. And God, we know that you're in control, and I pray that you would encourage him. Lord, that you would strengthen him in his faith right now as we are praying, Lord. Your word says that we can intercede and that you will answer those prayers, Lord. And we know that it is your will for him to preach the gospel wherever he is, because that's your will for all of us, Lord. And so I pray that you'd give him wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you'd open doors. I pray, Lord, that you'd make it clear as to what he would say and how he should speak, Lord, and that you would just touch many lives, prepare the hearts of those men that he's in prison with to hear the gospel, Lord, and to respond, and may a real work of your Spirit take place. And Lord, we pray that you would free him, that you'd put a hedge of protection about him, Lord, and according to your will and for your glory, that you would bring him home to his family. And Lord, strengthen them. God, we realize, Lord, that these things, I'm sure they have questions, and it's a struggle for them to be missing the wife or husband and the children, the father, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would not lose faith in you, but Lord, that you would strengthen them and that you would just comfort them as only you can do, and give them that peace that passes understanding, that you are in control as a sovereign God. And Lord, we pray now that as we open your word tonight, God, that you would speak to us as your children, and our faith would be built up. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would become the men, the women that you've called us to be. God, that we might impact this world, that we might impact this community, that we might impact our country, Lord, for your glory. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear and speak to us in a very real and clear way, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul has been writing to this church in Colossae, dealing with a false teaching of the Jews, of course, that they had been laying out there, trying to add to salvation. And of course, the first several chapters dealt with that. Paul laying a good, solid foundation doctrinally. And And we need to know what the Bible says, okay? We need to know doctrine. We need to understand. It's so important that we understand who God is and what He's all about and the work He's called us to do and how we're saved. And we need to understand doctrine. We need to understand what discipleship looks like and how it is that we can trust, you see, the teachings of God's Word. We need to know them if we are going to be able to preach them and teach them, and if we are going to be able to trust them. We've got to know what God says. And so Paul was writing in those first two chapters there about and laying out very clearly how a person is saved and that you can't add anything to the finished work of the cross. And then we saw last time together, he began to speak. He's speaking about the way that we should live. This section that we're in right now is very practical, very personal. Paul writing and telling us as Christians, listen, if you understand doctrine properly, it will impact your life. And he has been telling this church in Colossae as he's writing this letter, and he's saying, hey guys, you need to set your affection on things that are above. Don't continue to live the same way you've lived and trust doctrine. You see, the doctrine should impact your life, and you need to change your affection and set your attention and your affection on things, not just on this earth, but on things that transcend this earth, on things above. And then you need to put off the old man. Put off the old clothing, the old ways, the old thinking, and have your mind renewed by the Spirit of God, washing it with the Word of God. The old practices, we need to die. Put them off like Lazarus did his grave clothes, like the grave clothes were taken off. And so Paul's been telling them about that. And then we left off last time. He said we're to be filled with the Word of God. And it's interesting. The parallel passage in Ephesians says be being filled with the Spirit. God doesn't put one over the other. You see, both are important. And in fact, of being filled with the Word of God and steeping yourself in the Word of God and keeping yourself there regularly is going to result in life spiritually. That's just a fact of life. And it's going to cause a joy to be flowing from your life, you see. And so Paul says that you need to be filled with the Word and digging into it. And he says, and let the peace of God, we read that, rule in your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, for you are called to one body, and be thankful. And then he said, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Both the intellectual, the understanding, the comprehension of the Word, whatever you do by way of understanding intellectually what God says and gaining insight into the Word, you know, in word and in deed, you see, both are involved. A lot of people say they know a lot about the Bible, but are they practicing, again, what they know about the Bible? You see, it needs to impact our lives. And that's what he's saying here. You do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we have that, again, attitude of gratitude. And then Paul now is going to get very practical, and he's going to deal just like he does in Ephesians, even in the same order as in Ephesians. He is going to deal with what this life looks like in the home. You see, because honestly, people, that's the place where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? That's why the Bible says that you got to have your house in order if you're going to serve the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean it has to be perfect, but it has to be moving ahead and growing. And the life that you're living and the Jesus you're knowing, there's nowhere it's more clearly seen than in your home. And so Paul is saying, listen, essentially, a Christianity that does not affect the family is not going to have much impact on the society in which that Christianity exists. And Paul here in our text, he's not going to tell us anything heavy and new and secret and unveil some kind of a mystery to us. He's talked about it before in Ephesians chapter 5. He's talked about it in 1 Corinthians as well. He's talked about the family situation, you see. And he is going to just continue to hammer away at the basics because, well, those are the real areas of problems many times. You see, we as the people of God ought to get along, right? If you want to know the heart of the problem in this world, you know what? It's a problem of the hearts of men and women. If there were no people, guess what? The problems would go away. The problem is there's people. And people, you know, even brothers and sisters fight among each other. And then, you know, let alone wars that escalate into, you know, the superpowers going at it and the skirmishes that are going around. Why? Because people have a hard time getting along. So God, you see, in Christ, brings us into a place where we can get along. And we are to be a community connected with one another. You know, the thing that we see today with all the connectedness that we, you know, have by way of technology. Sadly, we are so superficial that the depth of our relationships many times is lacking severely. I mean, you got, let's say you got 2,000 friends on Facebook or, you know, and Twitter or whatever, following you, people following you, or on Instagram or whatever. But how connected are you really to those people? Now, you flash a picture in a one-word sentence, but I mean, come on. There's no depth many times, tragically. I'm not saying there can't be. I'm saying that many times there's not. And so Paul is saying, hey, as a Christian, we're not moving away from people and disconnecting and unplugging. That's what selfishness does to you. You isolate yourself. I don't want to deal with these people. I don't want to go. There's crowds there. I don't like people. They just bug me. You know, people actually locked up in their house. They won't go anywhere because they don't like people. The only one they like is themselves, and they even have a hard time with that. That's what happens when you leave God out of the plan. Isolation, disconnection, self-centeredness. God says, hey, you're a new body in Christ. You're a new person in Christ. And connectedness, family, relationship with God first, and then as a result of that, with one another, and then unity and love, you see, within the body of Christ, within the family of God, is what it's all about. And listen, this is the only way that you're going to have a society, that you're going to have a people, that you're going to have a family that is really all that God intended it to be. And you'll find satisfaction, you see, in Christ. And that's why he's telling us to let that word dwell in you richly. And then, you know, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him, thanking God for his wisdom, for his word, for his spirit at work in our hearts and our lives, empowering us and enabling us to do what we can't do on our own. To have this newness of life. You see, and then he says, now, let's take a look at where this life really, really has an impact. And that's in the home. And he says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, that's probably not a revelation to any of you that have been a Christian for a while. Submitting to your husband, ladies, as unto the Lord, is something that God's word doesn't say simply once. It's stated many times. I mean, there are three relationships that basically Paul is going to deal with, building blocks really, relationally, that people have frequently, and that is husband and wife, parent and child, employer and employee, or slave and master. Those three relationships are, you know, we all have those, you know, and so he's setting those in order. He's saying, here's how these relationships should work. And he's talking about marriage that is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, in Hebrews 13 verse 4 says. God says, when it comes to marriage, your role as partners, ladies, submission is God's way. Now that is an unpopular statement. And there are those who, will try to disprove that. Well, you know, that was back in the day, you know, when Paul was writing and he was sort of a chauvinist and you know, that was a different culture at a different time when women were property and so certainly we've got to upgrade that and update that and say that that's no longer the case, you see. Here's the problem I have with that. So what do we do with the next verse when it says, husbands, love your wives? Do not be bitter. So is that out too? Oh, no, that's in, ladies. Right? That's in, right? And especially if you do, as Christ loved the church, you gave himself for it. You know, listen, that's relevant cultural, but the wives submit part's not really. You see, people like to try and pick and choose and reinterpret and spin what the Bible clearly states. And listen, there's no sin in submission, and it doesn't mean they're lesser. You're a lesser as a person or less valuable as a person if you submit to your husband. I mean, listen, Jesus is God, and what did he do? He did always those things to please the Father, thus submitting himself to the Father, and he's God himself. So come on. I mean, is that lesser? No. It doesn't speak of any kind of inferiority or anything else. It's just God's way of organizing the family. There's got to be one head. If you had two heads of state, you'd have civil war. If you had two men running a corporation with opposite views, that corporation would be in a mess. We don't have two presidents, two commander-in-chiefs in this country. We have one. You see, you need somebody who is the head of the family, and God in his grace has ordained the man to be the head of the home. He is not the boss. You know, we're not to be that kind of leadership. those kinds of leaders. And we are to lovingly lead. And yet we are the leaders. And men, if you back down, if you abandon the headship that God has called you to and given to you, then you are a detriment to yourself and to your wife and your children. It is God's plan. It is part of creation. And that's just the fact. And the sensible, now that said, the sensible and godly man will listen to his wife. He'll respect her views and consider her best interests when making decisions regarding the home and the family. But God holds us men responsible to be those leaders in the home. And ladies, he holds you responsible to submit. If your home is going to have harmony, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is, simply. And there's no, once again, there's no kind of discrimination or inferiority in this statement. It's just the way God has made it. It's sort of like, you know what? You buy an appliance, it comes with an owner's manual, right? Now, some of us don't pay any attention to that owner's manual. And we push wrong buttons and plug it in the wrong way and stick the wrong things in it and we destroy it. And we sometimes get mad, stupid guys, why'd they make it that way? It was stupid that way. They shouldn't have put that button where you could press it when you don't have this hooked in. And they've done a lot of that because we kind of have that attitude sometimes. But the bottom line is if you violate the instructions that are clearly given, and sometimes it'll say right on the front, read before using in giant letters. And then there's certain things that'll say, do not do this. And if you do that, why would you get mad at the manufacturers? They were very clear. You see, you destroy the thing if you don't properly use it. The same thing is true if we ignore God's word when it comes to marriage. Guess what? We can't blame God for the problems that we're having. Because we've kind of set him aside. We kind of set the marriage manual aside. And listen, marriage is far more complicated than a machine. You can see this machine going off over here. See this? See, marriage is far more complicated than that machine. And we can't even get that one right. But that's the way it is. God says, listen, I want you to have successful, beautiful, powerful marriages that demonstrate what God is like and the love of God and the life of Christ. But that doesn't just happen. You've got to follow the instruction, and you can't follow the instruction without being filled with the Spirit. I want you to note that. Listen, he says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's that mean, ladies? That means when you submit to your husband, guess what you're doing? You're submitting to the Lord. Okay? You're submitting to the Lord. That's what you're doing. That's what the word says here. Whenever he asks you to do something, you just do it like Jesus asked you. I know sometimes it's hard to put that face to it, but it's just like Jesus is asking you to do it. Because here's the deal. He could stop him from saying that, but he's asked you to do it, so you know what? You just submit this unto the Lord, unless, here's the only stipulation, and that's why it says here, as is fitting in the Lord. If he would ask you to do something that is clearly against Scripture. You got verse, you got Scripture. Then guess what? You respectfully say, I cannot do that because God's Word says that I cannot do that. I love you. I'll do anything for you, but I can't do that because that That would be to disobey God. You see, that's the time where you don't have to submit. But other than that, you are to submit. And it's not to be, oh, I'll do it. Boy, you better change, God. You better do something here. It's just, that's not submitting as unto the Lord. That's whiningly and complainingly and, oh, this is a dead end. Nothing's going to happen. That's a bad attitude, and that's not going to get you anywhere. You're just stretching out the time of misery for you if you do that. That's why it says, do it all as unto the Lord. If Jesus was sitting there and asking you to do it, even if it didn't make sense, even if the remote control was right next to him and he wanted you to turn the channel and you were in the kitchen, if Jesus asked you to do it, would you say, do it yourself? Can't believe it. No, you wouldn't. Because God has a plan and a purpose in everything he does for our blessing and for our good, right? Even though sometimes we don't understand it. You see, that's why it says, do it all as unto the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God, the Father through him, submitting. And then husbands, he says, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. You see, with the ladies, he addresses her will. With the men, he addresses their heart. Because you know what? Here's what it says in Genesis. Part of the curse is Eve, your desire will be for your husband. You know what that really literally is translated? Your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. That's a will issue. You need to let me handle him. You need to live in faith in me and trust me to do what needs to be done in him. And don't you be about getting it done your way. Let me do it. Then he talks to the husband. He says, men, you got a heart problem. Tenderness and compassion and gentleness and caring and dealing with your wife. You see, you need to love her. That word again, agape, just as Christ loved the church. It is the highest form of love. It is the very love of God. Thus, men, we cannot begin to go down this road without being filled with the Spirit and without dependency upon God. We will certainly, you know, make a mess out of it if we love Him with our own love. If we love Him with what we think and how we think we should love them, we need to look at how Jesus loves us, how he dealt with the disciples, how he dealt with people, and see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Lord, I am a patient, I am kind, I am long-suffering with my wife. I'm not fretful, I'm not resentful. I'm not resentful. Man, I wish I had a merit. You ever get that, huh? You ever have that attitude? You don't have to, don't raise your hand or anything. It just, but I mean, you start building up resentment. Now she's in, probably doing, she thinks this, and she doesn't even pay any attention to me this way. She thinks that, and you walk around with a guy. You're just kind of cranky and grumpy. I just might as well forget her. She's never going to get that. She's never going to understand. She might as well just forget it. And there's no love. You're bitter. You're bitter and you're hostile. And that's why, you know what? One of the times things blow up and then you go just, you know, out of the bounds of any kind of a normal reaction to some little situation because you've been building and building and building and holding it in and holding it in. She's not gonna. And you're not believing the best. Love believes the best. Love hopes the best. Love doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. It is not seeking for self. That is not something that you can and I can do casually. That's something that we need the Spirit of God to teach us. And we must die to ourselves if we are going to live to Christ. Otherwise, we get bitter. And there are a lot of men bitter at their wives, irritated by their wives, because they're not listening to what God says here. They're not loving their wives. And we let things that are just the small things, and it's interesting, many times it's the small things that make big problems. Just a bunch of little things, they kind of build up, and then this little thing, and then that little, then she just did this, and then she did that, and then again, time you get to the end of the day, you know what? You're just mad. And that's where Paul is saying here, man, be careful. Be careful that you don't become bitter against your wife. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, Solomon writes, "The little foxes are what spoil the grapes." Solomon had a lot of experience in marriage and its problems. And his advice there in Proverbs 2:15, you can read it, is that, you know what? Catch these foxes. The moment they appear. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't just not deal with these issues. You need to talk about them. You need to pray about them. Cultivate a sweet, loving, tender spirit. Consider your wife or regard her, honor her, Peter says, as the more sensitive, the more fragile vessel. You see, if you love Jesus, it's going to affect your life in the way that you deal with and treat your wife. I read about a guy who said he saw a sign one time in the window of a dry cleaner's that said, "If your clothes aren't becoming you, they should be coming to us." God says the same thing. In much the same way, if your conduct in the home is not becoming, guess what? You need to be coming to Him. You need to come together to Him. So marriage. Hey, you know what? Just simple. Simple, isn't it? God doesn't, not real wordy here. Paul's not real wordy. I think you could probably memorize these. And you know what? Guys, don't be memorizing your wife's verse. And wives, don't be memorizing your husband's verse. You see, you need to remember your verse. Memorize it. Two things. Wives, just submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter. That's all you got to do. It's not like this long list of all these things you got to do. Just those two simple things. And you know what? Practice them. Get real good at them. Really work on them. Really pray and say, "God, what's this mean? How's this work out day in and day out in my life? Am I really trusting you with my wife, with my husband? Am I really have my faith in you, or do I have my faith in my marriage?" Because sometimes that's what happens. People think that, you know what, it's up to my marriage to make me happy. If that's the way you're living, no wonder you're miserable. You know who makes you happy? Jesus. And you know how He makes you happy? By making you holy. And you know how you get holy? By doing what God says. Just doing, just obeying, just submitting to the clear teaching of God's Word. Anything you don't understand about this stuff, man, this is basic, easy stuff. And if you get good at the basics, man, things will go well in your life, period. Then he moves on from wives and husbands to children. Simple, not huge, wordy, dissertation or anything. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. All the commandments to children, teenagers, young children in the home. You know what? Not real big. Hey, just when your mom and dad say something, unless they ask you to disobey God's word, again, clear scriptural teaching of God's word, and you better have verse and scripture, and then in humility with a God-honoring attitude and love respectfully, you can talk to them about it when it comes to obedience. But if your parents are Christians, you know what, man? Obey them. That's all. Yeah, but no. No, but. Just leave that but part out. It's called butt out, you know, just butt out. And get into the Word and do what God says. Just obey your parents. It says here, in all things. Yeah, but I'm studying my Bible and they told me to take out the trash right in the midst of my Bible study. And I'm not going to do that. Because I'm going to put God first. If you're going to put God first, you better be getting something out of that Bible study. And guess what? If they tell you to take out the trash right in the middle of the Bible study, you can respectfully say, could I just take it out a little later? But if they say no, guess what? You just get up and you joyfully, again, back to the verse at the beginning of this, as unto the Lord. It's Jesus saying, hey, excuse me, could I interrupt your devotion time to me and have you do some action? You see, just obey your parents. That's all it is. It's not that, yeah, but you know what? I don't like what they're doing. Yeah, it says obey your parents. Why? Because it's what pleases God. Do you want to please God? If you want to please God, then obey your parents. That's all. It's not hard in the sense that, you know, to understand. And that's the great thing. You know what? A child can understand what we're reading tonight. They can understand this. Because parents stand in the place of God. You learn, hopefully, about God. You see, hopefully, some of the character of God in your parents. And you know what? Just like sometimes they can't always explain why why do you want me to do that? There's times where they can explain. There's other times where, you know what, they don't have time to explain, or they know that you won't understand it. And when they do try to explain, so you just gotta by faith just listen and trust. Sort of like if, you know, suddenly in the middle of the night, mother and father smelled gas. There was a gas leak in the house, and they come in, and they come into the bed and say, kids, get up. Let's get out of the house. Oh, why, what? Just get out of the house right now. Because, you know what, just one spark, and that's it. And just obey. Just get out of the house. Don't ask why. Just go, and don't. But we're tired, and we just got to bed a few minutes. Just get out of the house. And you may know why when the spark flies after you get out and you watch it explode into smithereens. Now I'll explain it to you. But not much explanation would be needed at that moment, would it? And you'd be glad you listened and obeyed. You see, that obedience, not slow obedience. Sometimes we do this slow obedience thing. I will. Oh, I forgot. Can I do it later? And you know, we need to be obedient. And when they ask, we need to just simply obey. Children, obey your parents. And respect them. Honor them. God takes seriously the view of disrespect, or takes a serious view about the disrespect for parental authority. In fact, in the Old Testament, if in Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, you can read this for your homework, a rebellious son was to be brought before the magistrate, the judges at the gate of the city, and if they found him to be rebellious and agreed with his father, he was put to death. That's pretty serious. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Now, the harsh dealing of the son, you know, who's disobedient, has been replaced by grace in the New Testament with the parable of the prodigal, when the son left home and just, you know, took all of his inheritance and wasted it. But the consequence, there's still a consequence to sin. This kid ended up in the pig's pen. And that's what happens if you disobey your parents. You're going to end up in a mess. You're going to end up someplace you didn't want to be, and your life is going to stink. And so he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Unless they would ask you to do something again that's unscriptural. Then he deals with the fathers. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Something about dads can be over hard on kids sometimes. Notice he doesn't address the mothers here. He addresses the fathers. Don't provoke your children. Don't discourage your children. Care for them. Encourage them. Show them the love and the life of Jesus Christ. Don't break their spirit. It's tough. And the father's role, of course, as leader in the home, is to be a dad, but not a dictator. But there are times where you have to say no. There are times where, well, that's not popular, and they don't like it. You have to consider why you said no. Is it for your own convenience? Is it because you just don't want to hassle with it? Or is it really because you don't think that's the best thing for your child biblically? And is there compassion and is there understanding? You see, we have a balance there that only God, I believe, again, by the Spirit, can give us. We don't want to break our child's spirit, but we do have to form and deal with their will. And constantly nagging our children can produce two opposite reactions. The child can become broken in spirit, or he can also, or she can also become belligerent in spirit. We've got to set the standards. We've got to define the limits. We've got to discipline men. But this needs to be done intelligently, reasonably, biblically, and lovingly. You see, we've got to be accountable to the same Bible that they have. And we need, it's good, whenever you discipline, whenever you're dealing with an attitude or some action, it's good to say, well, honey, the Bible says this, therefore I can't allow. I love you. I know it's not popular. I know it's not easy. And but you know what? I can't allow you to do that because as the leader of the home, this is not a good thing. And be clear. And be loving. Just don't go, no. Why? Because I said so. As long as you're in my house, under my roof, you know how it goes, right? You heard it. You're going to do what? What? How's it go? What I say. Yeah, that stinks. And that's not the kind of leadership that he's talking about. The kind of leadership that he's talking about is giving instruction and correction and direction from the Word, having the wisdom of God to deal with the situations in that way. The Word dwelling in us richly, along with the filling of the Holy Spirit, will enable us to be the person, the partner, and the parents that God has called us to be. You know, the books of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are full of down-to-earth advice along those lines. And it's interesting because in Proverbs, Solomon looks at life from the standpoint of maturity and sets out some wise words. In Ecclesiastes, he looks at life from the standpoint of his mistakes. And he also shares some wise words when he tells us what life is like without God. How it's empty. It's vanity. Vanities, all vanities. How he tried through partying and through, you know, building a kingdom and through collecting and all kinds of things to fill the emptiness. And he came up empty every time because none of those things, none of the pursuits of vocation no meditation or any kind of religion other than God can ever satisfy us. So both books, if you're raising children or you got grandchildren, both books are good to be able to give instruction and direction to them. And there's a lot of practical wisdom in those two books. And so he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, or your children, it says to wrath in Ephesians, lest they become discouraged. Setting too high a standards will do that as well. Comparing them with somebody else will do that. Each of your children, different personalities. They're born that way. Did you notice that? They're born with different personalities. If you've had multiple children, I have five, there are no two of them that are alike. And they have certain personalities. They have certain gifts. And you know what? It's your job to prayerfully look at them and listen to them and see their bents and ask for God's wisdom to move them and encourage them in the way that God would have them go, in the way that you perhaps see them gifted. Some may be not so good with the report card. They don't get the straight A's or not on the honor roll. And you have a bent to go, let's say the first one got on the straight A's, got all the straight A's and got on the honor roll. And then the next one, you know what? They get straight C's and less. And you kind of you contend, if you're not careful, to go, well, they know it and you. And you know what? Be careful of that. Because you know what? The one may not be academically bent, but man, when it comes to working with their hands and figuring stuff out mechanically, they got it down, man. They could work circles around the book learner. And so be careful that you don't compare them and then, oh, boy, they're on the honor roll, boy. And you can do that. Not even consciously sometimes, maybe unintentionally. You start, oh, they got this, and they, oh, man, we're going to the honor roll, and this kid is, they're awesome, man, and they got this grade, and they got... Be careful that you don't put the other one down by comparing. Maybe you're not directly doing it, but you lift one up, and you're always... And sometimes it's the easier one. And then there's the tougher one that maybe your personalities just clash. Maybe they're too much like you. That often happens. You see, and that will set up a discouraging situation. Now that's something that we need to be careful of. You see, where the rubber meets the road is in the home. And if your Christianity and your belief in God's Word and your behavior as a believer does not impact your family, it's unlikely that you will have much impact, that we as the church will have much impact on our society. The new man, when God changes a life, I've heard this testimony over and over again. Man, when my dad came to Jesus, it changed my whole, my whole family changed. I mean, when my mom gave her life to Jesus, she just changed. And, you know, when my kids gave their life to Jesus, things just changed. It impacted, it changed the whole family dynamic. It changed lives. That's what Christians, that's what Christ has done for us. He ought to change our lives. If we are believers, it ought to affect our behavior. And it ought to be seen first in the home, Jerusalem first, then Samaria, then the outermost parts of the world. And so we'll leave it here tonight because we're out of time. And we'll pick it up next week because, you know what, not only does it impact the home, Jerusalem first, but guess what? It ought to impact your work. As an employee, your Christianity ought to impact your work. Now, it's interesting. Paul has a few more verses for that particular area. The other ones get kind of one verse in the home. But when it comes to out there in the workaday world, how is it that we can impact? How is it that we can bring people to Jesus? What is it that will cause them to look at Christ and to consider His claims? We'll see next time together how it's to work out. Not only as employees, but listen, God doesn't leave anybody untouched. Paul here, he's going to talk to the boss too. So if you're some of you bosses may be going, "Oh, I'm glad, man, I'm going to invite all my friends to work for me and get them in here." And listen, if you're an employee, invite your boss because next week he's also going to have some words of direction and instruction from God. Let's pray.